All right, it's a new year. We had Pastor Steve here last week, but now I will be preaching for a while. So I wanted to start a new sermon series, and I just felt led a couple months ago that I would like to go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as a church. So that's what we're going to do here. And I've titled this sermon series, Until He Returns, because as we're going to find out, the believers in Thessalonica are struggling. They're struggling with the culture around them. They're struggling about when Jesus is coming back and what they should do in the meantime. And I think we're in a similar spot. We struggle with the culture around us and what should we be doing until Jesus comes back. So until he returns, Lord, what do you want us to do? So would you stand with me out of reverence for God's word? We're going to read 1 Thessalonians 1. It's 10 verses. And this is kind of weird because this was written, the whole book that we have is written as one letter. So it feels kind of weird sometimes maybe to break it up in chunks, but we're just going to read the first part of Paul's letter here to the Thessalonians. So chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You may be seated. I wanted to share with you guys, older people, you obviously know what this is. You've used them for decades. Younger kids, you probably don't know quite as much. This is a letter from snail mail, okay? This is how we used to communicate before the internet.
We still do.
Some of you still do.
Yeah, we do.
But you can see this envelope here. It says to Joey Richoff, and it has an address here in Brandon, Wisconsin, and it's from Leanne Binda, who was living in Morden, Manitoba at the time. Okay, lots of stamps on here to get through the international borders. Now, again, this was a I'm not reading the whole thing.
Read it.
No, I just wanted to read a couple sentences here. But it's dated here up in the corner, May 12, 2005. So this was even before we were engaged. And it says, Dear Joey, hello, my love. How are you? I miss you so much. Doing all right, though God is continuing to be faithful. Let's see here. I love you so much. I can't wait. I am so excited for the day to see each other. So we were separated once school got out. We met at college, and then school got out, and we were separated all summer. So she was living up with her grandparents in Canada, and I was working down here all summer long. And we did have the calling cards. I don't know if you guys remember, like the 20... I had a calling card, like the 20-digit code on it that you had to type in from payphones. But anyways, we kept in touch that way, but we also kept in touch all summer through letters. And you can just hear just some of the sentences here that Leanne wrote. Again, I'm not going to, you know, reveal everything that she wrote to me when we were madly in love. But, you know, you can just hear there's a longing there until we're reunited again. And there's encouragement. And she says, let's see here. Joey, thank you for trying to lead our relationship with God. You are doing a great job. It's awesome because I always prayed that my husband would love me, be a God-fearing man and a leader, submitting to God in service to him. So there's in this letter, there's this encouragement. There's this keep going kind of thing. There's this longing to be together. And I just wanted to use this as an example because even though this is a love letter, in a sense, there's also something deeper to it that we want to be together. We want to start a life together. We want to make it together. And I think it's similar to what Paul's doing with the Thessalonians here. He can't be with them. And in Paul's day, it was even pre-calling card days. So he could only reach out to them through a letter. So he wrote this church a letter to encourage them and was praying for them, saying, I can't be with you right now, but I'm excited for the day that we can be back together. And this is what I want you to know and focus on until we can be together. Okay? So I want to share with you, this a letter is written to the Thessalonians, hence the name. Well, there's a picture. I forgot to show you the picture of us. Aren't we cute? All right. So, back to Thessalonians. Thessalonica is the city right up here in Greece. Can you guys see this? Mediterranean Sea down here, Aegean Sea here. We have Turkey, Greece. These are the modern kind of things. Crete's down here. So Israel and stuff would be down here. And Paul wrote this letter to the church here in Thessalonica. So what was Thessalonica like? It was the second largest city in Greece, and it was known, they had a lot of things going on there, fishing, forestry, mining. I was kind of thinking it's pretty similar for us Minnesotans to think, what would it have been like? Kind of like Duluth, I think. Okay, so if the Twin Cities together are the biggest city in Minnesota, Duluth would be the next biggest city. And it's known for fishing and forestry and mining and things like that. But Thessalonica was three times more populated than Duluth. It was a big city. And it was full of Greeks and Romans and Jews. And it was also a temporary home to thousands of sailors, travelers, and immigrants. Okay, so just a big melting pot of people. You can see it would be, you know, a port city and lots of stuff to the north. Big popular city. Religion-wise, lots of temples and synagogues here, a lot of Greek and Roman influence, some Jewish with the synagogues. Do you know who was not popular, though? It would be Jesus. Okay, so Christianity was just starting to spread. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, go make my name known in all the earth. So it's starting to spread. One of the people that spread the news of Jesus to Thessalonica was Paul. On his second missionary journey, he left down here and traveled all up through Greece and Turkey. And one of the stops was Thessalonica. In Acts 17, which is kind of the narrative of Paul's journeys, we find what happened to him in Thessalonica. So it says, and Paul went in, as was his custom, to and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So Paul goes into one of the synagogues, tells them who Jesus is. He's there for 3 weeks, explaining to them from the scriptures, and there's some believers. So now all of a sudden we have this church starting in the midst of this city. Well, what happened shortly after this was some jealous Jews started a riot, And Paul and Silas had to leave. They were fearing for their life. So now you can imagine Paul shared the gospel with these people. There's now this church there, but Paul can't be there. They're going to kill him and Silas if they're around. So Paul writes this letter, and he's writing because the Christians there in Thessalonica are facing similar challenges. Okay? There's persecution. They're struggling with the culture around them, and they're struggling, you know, what happens after death? Is Jesus coming back or not? What are we supposed to do in the meantime? And I think it's similar things to what Christians in every place and age struggle with. It just might look slightly different. But we're all wondering, how do we live now until Jesus returns? So I want to go back to our chapter one here and just take it in little chunks. I have five main points here this morning. And the first one is, we must reflect on who we are. So look at verses 1-4. We have this greeting. This is Paul writing with Silas and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica. And he says, you guys are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong somewhere. And he's greeting them with grace and peace. And then in verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. When I was reflecting on this week, I was just thinking, man, we have Paul's greeting here. He's thankful and he's constantly praying thanks for these believers. They're a minority in the midst of their culture, and he's saying, I'm thanking God that you are saved and you're in that place, that you're doing the work that God wants you to do. And how often do we think about this church? Notice what he says in verse 4. Paul's saying, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. You're loved by God, and God chose you. Think about Cornerstone Church, St. Paul. We are loved by God. God chose us. Likewise, do we greet one another with grace and peace? One another here. Do we also greet other believers in other churches? When Pastor Steve came here, Pastor Jerry, when you get to see him sometime, are we going to greet one another with grace and peace? Do we thank God for others' faith? Are we thankful that there's a church in Ohio praying for us today? That their faith is saying, we're going to reach out to God and pray for our sister church in St. Paul. Are we thankful for that? And are we thanking God for their faith? Paul's constantly praying for these believers. Do we constantly pray for one another and for our brothers and sisters around the world? I think it's important that we constantly thank God for who he's rescued and what he's doing. And lastly, do we recognize and affirm others' work for God's kingdom? When we see brothers and sisters doing the right thing, even in the midst of hardship or the culture around them, the pressure some of you have faced at work for standing up to truth, are we thanking God and affirming others for their work in God's kingdom? Just think, this reminder, you are loved by God, you are chosen by God. That's huge. God doesn't have to do that, and yet he does. And he reaches out and he rescues people and he continues to work in and through them to build his kingdom. So we have to reflect on who we are. We are loved by God and chosen by God. That's where we start. And that's what matters with what we do moving forward. If we know who we are, then we can move forward in something. Okay? Second point, we must be grounded in the Word. So verse 4, he says, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul went there and preached from the word, from the scriptures, and spoke out loud so that they would know who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what the people need to do to respond to it, to receive the gospel. He's speaking words from the word of God. And I would say we as a church, like the Thessalonians, need to be grounded in that same word. Paul's preaching the gospel from the scriptures, from God's word. That's where the power is. The power is in God's word, not our own. That's why when we get timid and scared and think, well, how can God use us? It's like, well, we don't have to be the most eloquent speaker with all the right words. If we are proclaiming the gospel and its truth, God's power is in that. It doesn't matter if you can speak good or not. Amen. This kind of faith comes from being grounded in who God says we are. If we have full confidence of who we are in Christ, we have no problem proclaiming what Christ has done and inviting others to it. Pastor Mark Howell, this is from a commentary I read, he said, regardless of its ideal location, innovative strategies, or charismatic leader, a church will never be what God intended for it to be if its people are not passionately in love with Jesus and his glorious gospel. If we want to be who we are meant to be, we have to passionately love Jesus and his gospel and proclaim it to the world. Amen?
Amen.
So a question for us then is, how much time do we spend reading, reflecting, and memorizing God's word? It's a struggle for me sometimes. I wake up in the morning, I have to get myself ready. I have to get four little people ready for school. It's a constant battle in the morning. Then, you know, you get home, you're already starting to move, and it's hard to sit back down and spend time in God's word, reflect on it, be still. It's a challenge. And then by the end of the day, you know, oh, maybe I got some time to do it now, but I'm so tired, I'm so exhausted, and I just want to go to sleep. You know, it's a battle, but yet we need to fight for that time in God's word, reading it, reflecting on it, and I would say, we need to do better at memorizing it. We need to hide this word in our hearts and our minds. So, challenge to all of us, including myself. Third point, we must be guided by the Holy Spirit. Go back to verse 5. He says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. They go together. If we just have the scriptures, but no one to help us understand it or interpret it or apply it, we're just reading words on a page. But the power of the Holy Spirit is saying, no, I'm going to help you understand what a lot of people can't understand. And I'm going to help you live that out. And we must be guided by the Holy Spirit. Paul acknowledges the conviction by the Holy Spirit in power. God initiates the salvation. When you hear the word of God preached and you feel that in your spirit and you want to respond to it, it's God initiating that in you. God's giving you the gift of faith and understanding so that you can respond rightly. The Holy Spirit is producing growth in holiness. And notice in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit again, and he's not only producing growth in holiness, but he gives joy even in the midst of affliction. Like, who does this? You're being afflicted. We want to complain, give up, whatever, and yet the Holy Spirit's saying, not my people. My people, even when they suffer, they're going to produce joy.
Amen.
And it's going to be attractive to those watching. We want to transform into Christ's image. We want to be like Jesus. So we must surrender to his Holy Spirit's work. So my question for us then is, how much time are we spending in prayer, in reflection of our sanctification, and in silent surrender before the Lord? Are we just, I'm speaking of myself here, are we just busy all the time, talking, not really listening well, not being still? not letting the Holy Spirit whisper and guide us, remind us of what we read that morning, producing something in us, helping us see the opportunities around us to apply it. We get so busy and distracted, church, and I just want to encourage us to spend time in prayer, in reflection, and in silent surrender. Fourth point, we must imitate the faith of the saints. Look back at verse 3. Paul's thanking God for them, and he says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What are they doing? They're working out their faith, they're laboring in love, and they're being steadfastness in the hope of Jesus. How did they get that? Go to verses 6 and 9. He says, you became imitators of us. Where did they first hear the gospel? From Paul and Silas and Timothy when they went on this missionary journey and told them. And now they're becoming imitators of them in faith. He said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Macedonia and Achaia, everywhere that Paul and Silas and Timothy went, they were hearing about the faith of the Thessalonians and how they welcomed Paul and his company and received the gospel. And Paul's not having to go back and say, hey, you know, we're kind of worried about your faith. No, we're hearing about it everywhere. It's awesome. So you think about this chain of events. The Lord Jesus reveals himself to Paul. Paul's imitating Jesus. Paul and his brothers are going to the Thessalonian believers and saying, hey, look what Jesus did in our life. Now the Thessalonians are imitating Paul and the Lord Jesus, and the chain keeps going. And Paul goes out into the other regions, and they're imitating the Thessalonians' faith, who's imitating Paul and Jesus. Does that make sense? So Macedonia and Achaia, these are the areas. I'm saying if we use kind of Duluth as the version of Thessalonica in Minnesota, this would be like going anywhere in the Iron Range or greater Minnesota, and they're hearing about the faith in Duluth. Does that make sense? So it's going all over the place. Wherever Paul's going, they're hearing about this faith of the Thessalonians. And he's saying your faith and endurance are examples to all believers. So Cornerstone Church, are we doing the same? Are there people saying, oh, you belong to Cornerstone Church? I've heard about your guys' faith. I've seen it in my neighborhood. I've seen it how I interact with you and those around you from your church. Are we persecuted? We don't give up. If we're tempted by culture, we don't give up. If we're confused about the future, we don't give up. We remember who we are, and we keep going. Paul's saying this to the Thessalonians. Remember who you are. Remember who you were, and now who you are. What was it? Verse 9. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Remember, the Thessalonians are dealing with all sorts of different religions and cultural things going on around them. And Paul's saying, when you receive the gospel, you turn from the old self to the new self. You now imitate Jesus. You imitate our faith. There's evidence of a changed life, and people from all the regions around here are talking about it. So for us too, we must speak the word, we must surrender to the Holy Spirit, and we must live out our faith, imitating the faith of the saints. When I think about imitating the saints, well, obviously we want to imitate Jesus, right? That's number one. But then I also think we read about the apostles and in the New Testament, we must imitate what they do. That's what Jesus called us to do, is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We must imitate what we've learned from the Lord Jesus and his people. I would say we should also be learning to imitate the faith of trusted leaders and friends. We look around this room. I want to imitate the faith of you guys. It doesn't mean we're perfect. I understand we're all battling different things. We're not perfect. But yet I can see in each of your lives the faith that I want to imitate. Some of you go through hard times. How are you getting through that? You're surrendering to the Holy Spirit. You're clinging to God's promises. I want to imitate that when hard stuff comes my way. Debbie's not here, but I always think of Debbie. Like, how many times has this poor woman had cancer, and yet she praises God through it all, over and over and over. I want to imitate that faith. That's incredible. Imitate with joy in affliction. Why? Because people are watching, you guys. I think we forget this. The world is watching how we deal with affliction. And if we imitate the faith of the Lord Jesus and his saints, we can have joy in the midst of affliction. Amen?
Amen.
All right, last point here. We must be hopeful about our future. Verse 10, Paul says to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We don't know the day or the hour. I think a lot of us, if we're stuck here, just completely focused on the news, things seem pretty bad, right? But if we focus on the glorious future that we will have with Jesus for eternity, what's this life? It's a blip. We must be hopeful about our future. The Holy Spirit gave the Thessalonians faith to endure until Jesus returns. And they were saying, they're looking around, they're dealing with all this stuff, they're struggling. Things aren't right. Life is hard. And Paul's reminding them, yep. And God will judge with wrath. There will be a day when God comes and judges all the injustice and all the evil in this world with his wrath. It will be holy and righteous and good. But until then, you keep going. Jesus is going to come back and judge the world, and he's going to take his saints home. And until then, you keep being hopeful about your future. You keep showing joy in the midst of your affliction. We have already been given the greatest gift in the history of the world, church. It's salvation through Jesus. And if we're looking for anything more, we're missing it. Jesus only is our treasure. Jesus only is our prize. And we will get to be with him fully and completely and eternally one day. Until then, we have a down payment of that day through the Holy Spirit, through his church. We get a taste of Jesus here among us. This is what it's going to look like for eternity. And it's going to be even better because Jesus is going to be face to face with us. And we keep our eyes fixed on that day. We've already been given the treasure in Jesus. Let's keep going. Let's keep being hopeful about our future. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you humbled yourself. You came down to earth. You died on the cross in our place and took God's wrath upon yourself to set us free from our bondage of sin and death and give us eternal life in you. Lord, you want to give us an abundant life, and we can be living that now through your gospel, through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would surrender to that this morning. Lord, help us be grounded in your word. Help us to surrender to your Holy Spirit. Help us to imitate your saints' faith. And help us be hopeful about our future. Lord, even when affliction comes, give us joy so that the world may see and know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all God's people said,
amen.